Thank you, Deacon Ronnie, and a very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends. Yeah, today I've switched the order for the pastoral prayer because I felt it would be more appropriate for us for today's message to get on our knees and apply what we learn as we commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Thank God for another privilege that we can gather as His people in this place to render Him the adoration, the praise, and the service that He so deserves. And before we look into the Word of God today, let us bow for a short word of prayer and ask Him to speak to all our hearts. Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before Your holy presence with reverential fear. And yet, we come to Your presence with confidence, knowing that Thou, the holy and great God, loves each of us and cares very intimately for every one of His children. And You desire, O God, our good, and also the good of the church. And this morning we commit ourselves to You and pray that Thou would open our hearts to Your truth. Help us to receive with meekness Your word. And may You use Your word to correct us, instruct us, so that we may stay in the path of righteousness and walk in a way pleasing to You. Be with us, Father, in this short hour, and bless each and every one who is present here, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. There's a parable that our Lord told in answer to a question that the Apostle Peter asked Him. And this morning I want to consider another joy robber with you as we conclude the series of messages on our church theme, Restore Unto Me the Joy of Thy Salvation. Next Sunday will be our last message on this theme. Now, an unforgiving spirit or bitter spirit will steal the joy of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 says, shall we read it together? Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Looking diligently, God says, we must be very careful and alert that we do not fail the grace of God. How can we fail God's grace in our life? When we allow the root of bitterness to spring up and trouble us and cause us to lose our joy, the joy of our salvation, and affects our relationship with God and also with one another. And thereby, not only that, it's not confined merely, the damage spiritually is not confined to yourself when that spirit of bitterness is held in our hearts. It affects the rest of the body of Christ. Thereby, God's word says, many be what? Defiled. So if we hold bitterness and resentment in our hearts towards someone, not only does it spiritually affect us in our relationship with God, it also corrupts and contaminates the rest of the body of Christ. And this is God's warning to us through His word, as also in the parable. Now, I'm sure all of us, myself included, have been hurt by the actions and words of another person. Perhaps your mother criticized your parenting skills or other things. Your teacher called you stupid. I'm not sure you remember, there was an article on the 8th of May, Sunday, about a dyslexic engineer. how the mother and the teacher call him stupid. At that time in the 1960s and 70s, nobody knows about dyslexia yet. You know, so he didn't know he was dyslexic. But he grew to become an engineer in spite of being criticized by his parents and his teacher for being stupid. And in fact, the article carries that he even managed to get a PhD. So this man has been hurt. As he shared, you can sense. And perhaps also you have been hurt. Your colleague sabotaged a project that you're doing or assigned to, or your partner, your life partner, had an affair. Now these wounds can leave a person with lasting feelings of anger, bitterness, or even vengeance. But if you don't practice forgiveness as a child of God, you might be the one who pays most dearly for holding that unforgiving and bitter spirit in your heart. But by embracing forgiveness as the Bible teaches us, and the Lord sets the example, you can embrace peace, hope, gratitude, and even joy. So consider with me this morning, brothers and sisters, how forgiveness can lead you down the path of physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. Now, Peter asked the Lord a question because he couldn't stand it any longer. And he said, how many times, Lord, I paraphrase his question, how many times do I have to forgive my brother if he sins against me? And he says, is it seven times, Lord? Now, he was being generous because the Jewish standard was three times. That's the Jewish standard, three times. Most of us would consider ourselves super forbearing if we forgive somebody seven times in a day. But Jesus' response to Peter shocked him and the rest of his disciples. The Lord replied and said to Peter and the disciples, not seven times, but 70 times seven, meaning countless times. No limits to forgiveness. They were taken aback. How can it be? And the disciples recognize to obey what Jesus said, no limits to forgiveness, they need what? Faith. And they say, Lord, increase our faith. But the Lord says, no, you don't need more faith. You need obedience. Obedience. I understand that Reverend Eric Kwan preached a message on the 1st of May on obedience is better than sacrifice. And I do not have to, belabor that point. But Jesus himself said here, what you need is not more faith. What you need is obedience. And sometimes we are like that. You know, I need to pray more. And the Lord would say, no, get up from your knees. You need to obey me. Go and do it. Do what I say. Now, in order to help the disciples understand or get the proper perspective on forgiveness, our Lord told them a parable in Matthew chapter 18. This parable, I'm sure, is familiar to all of us, and we've read it earlier, so I'm not going to read that whole parable to you, except to ask you one question. What do you think is the Lord's point in this parable? There were two servants who owe debts to another person. The first servant to the master. Huge, huge amount of debts. Of course, you owe a debt, you have to pay back. So the master demanded a repayment of the debt. But he couldn't. And he begged for the debt to be released. That's forgiveness. Releasing his debt. The huge, huge amount of debt. And the parable told us that this master had compassion on the servant. And he forgave that servant who begged for forgiveness to be released from his debt. He forgave him. This servant went to another servant, right, who owed him a debt much, much less than what he owed the master. The same thing happened. He demanded repayment. But this servant who was forgiven refused to. Despite him begging him, he threw him into prison. And when the master heard what this servant who has forgiven did to the other servant, he was angry. And he called him and said, "How could you do that? Look, I forgive you such a big, huge amount of debt. Why couldn't you forgive your fellow servant and release that small amount of debt?" And the warning came at the end of the parable in verse 35, which is our memory verse. Shall we memorize that together? Matthew 18, 35. Ready? Matthew 18, 35. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." That is the point of the parable, beloved. God will likewise do to you and me, his children, if you and I from our hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. You see, God has forgiven us so much that no offense against us can ever begin to compare with the magnitude of our offense against God. Name an offense against you that is much bigger magnitude than your offense against God. You and I wouldn't be able to do that, because there are countless of sin we have committed and offended the Holy God, which he has, through the blood of Jesus, washed them all away and forgiven us. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he what? Removed our transgressions. And this is the point of the parable. We have been forgiven much by God, therefore we can and should forgive the offenses of others against us. There was a chaplain who witnessed to a soldier about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for him. And at the end of the gospel, he told this soldier that salvation is free, you know. And the soldiers responded and say, "But sir, there is no such thing as a free lunch." "That's right," the chaplain replied. "God's forgiveness is not a free lunch. The punishment for our sin debt had to be paid in full. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, paid that debt for you and me by shedding his blood on the cross. And that is grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Not free lunch. Jesus paid the great price for the penalty of our sin. But he offers salvation to us freely. Let me ask you a question. How do you know if someone has truly received God's grace of salvation? How do you know someone has truly received God's grace of salvation? And I think we can find one evidence in the parable that Jesus told. One of the evidences of a forgiven believer is the possession of a forgiving spirit. I say one of the evidences. It's not the only evidence of a child of God. In Matthew 6, verse 12, Jesus taught his disciples to pray what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, he said, "And forgive us our what? Debts, as we forgive our debtors." Forgive us our debts, our sin, our offenses, our transgressions, our iniquities, as we forgive those, as we forgive our debtors, those who sin against us, offend us. And Jesus said the same thing again at the end of our parable in Matthew 18, 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother dear trespasses. So we are able to forgive others because God has graciously forgiven us. But a person who a professing believer who adamantly, unrelentingly refuses to forgive his brother has no biblical basis for considering himself a Christian. That's the point of verse 35. Turn with me to 1 John and see what the beloved Apostle John says with regards to this. 1 John chapter 3. And look at verse 14 and 15 with me. Here John gave an evidence of the many evidences he wrote in 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, with regards to how do we know a person has been born again. Verse 14 and 15, shall we read together? We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and he know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. John concurs with what the Lord said here in this parable. If you in your heart hold a bitter, resentful spirit full of hatred against another brother or a sister, you have no eternal life in you. But we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And one of the signs of that love is the willingness to forgive their offenses against us. So we have seen the pattern of forgiveness in the parable, how God forgives us so much and we need, therefore, for to forgive one another. And now we want to consider the practice of forgiveness. How do we practice it? There are two points here that we want to consider. Firstly, the granting of forgiveness to others who offended us. And secondly, the seeking of forgiveness from others whom we have offended. I think it's fair, isn't it? I'm sure that we are not the only one who is perfect. And we have not offended anyone in our life, not said anything to hurt anyone or done anything. Sometimes intentionally or unintentionally, we have hurt somebody, whether you know it or you don't. And therefore, these two points are important. So we need to grant forgiveness to others who offend us. We need to seek forgiveness from those whom we have offended. How do we do it? First, the granting of forgiveness to others. Let us first define forgiveness. What is forgiveness exactly? Well, generally, forgiveness is a decision to let go of resentment and the thoughts of revenge. The decision to let go of resentment and thoughts of revenge. The act that hurt or offended you might always remain a part of your life, but forgiveness can lessen its grip on you and help you to focus on other more positive parts of your life. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is not pretending you are not hurt. Did you hear that? Please remember, forgiveness is not pretending you're not hurt. Forgiveness does not mean you deny the other person's responsibility for hurting you. And it doesn't minimize nor justify the wrong. You can forgive the person without excusing his or her act. Oh, I have my points here, sorry. Let me run through it. for those who are taking notes, some of you will be troubled when you do not fill in your blanks, and you might not forgive me after the message for going too fast. So I'll give you some time to catch up. So I said in my last words, you can forgive the other person without excusing the act. And by the way, the Bible never tells us to feel forgiving. Forgiveness is a command to our will, not an option or a suggestion. Ephesians 5:32, be ye kind one to another, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Be kind to one another in the imperative. It's a command to your will, to our will, all right? Not an option. So God never tells us that we must feel forgiving, then we can forgive. Or forgive if you feel like doing it. If you don't feel like, you don't have to. No. It is a decision to let go of resentment and offenses. So, beloved, forgiveness actually brings a kind of peace when you obey God, which helps you to go on with life. And sadly, though many of us here claim to be Bible-believing people, some of us have failed to move forward spiritually because we fail to obey God in this area of forgiveness. And our spiritual life stagnates because of our unwillingness to let go of resentment and bitterness in our hearts. And it eats away into your life, both spiritually, physically, and emotionally. And I'll deal with that in a little while. Some commentators see forgiveness in two aspects. All right, just understand the concept. Don't worry about the terms. All right, in order to help us understand forgiveness better, they said there are two aspects of forgiveness. The first, they call it vertical forgiveness. By vertical forgiveness, they mean establishing a forgiving spirit before God. Establishing a forgiving spirit before God. So when we forgive someone, as Mark 11:25-26 commands, we are releasing him from his debt to us before God. That's vertical forgiveness. All right? And when ye stand, Mark 11:25 says, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. 26. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. I think a good example of this vertical forgiveness is the life of Joseph. Now, we had a camp that focuses on Joseph, right? And on the theme of forgiveness, if you remember those campers. Let me ask you a question about Joseph. Did Joseph forgive his brothers before they asked him to or after? How many of you said after they asked him to? Raise your hand. Sure or not? Also clever. Not a single one raise hand. Or mka. Or you dare not raise your hand in case you answer wrongly. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you said that he forgave before his brothers asked him to, you're right. He already had a forgiving spirit before they came down from Egypt. And it's very clear from the story. And when they asked him to forgive them, he had no problem because he already had this vertical forgiveness release the brother's debts towards him before God. Right? Now, I think this concept is very interesting because it helps us later on understand certain practical issues. All right? So you keep this concept at the back of your mind. Let us now go on to the next aspect of forgiveness, which is horizontal forgiveness. Now, this is the actual granting of forgiveness to those who offend us. Luke 17, verse 3 says, "If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." Let's read that again together. "If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." Now, horizontal forgiveness is when somebody who has offended you come to you and say, "I'm sorry I did this or said this about you. Behind your back, I've, you know, hurt you. Please forgive me." If he repents, God says what? You say, "Sorry, no cure." Right? No. If he repent, Jesus say, "Forgive him." I know it's difficult when you are the receiving end. But by the grace of God, if we have been so absorbed and understand and grasp the love and mercy of God towards us, forgiveness is not a difficult thing. It's only difficult when you have not grasped how much God has really forgiven you and what a terrible, terrible sinner you are in his sight, that you're not deserving at all of his grace. So we need to look at forgiveness from a heavenly perspective. So if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. I'm going to talk about the rebuke part next Sunday. All right? Because many times we just sit and wait. Somebody offend us, we just wait. We get angry. Well, never come and say sorry. You know? Yeah? At home we do that, huh? To our husband and wife, right? To our children. And we wait and wait. Wow, chile pai bolai. Then you count. 2 weeks already. Never say sorry. 3 weeks already. You know? The Bible says you rebuke him if he trespass against you. Otherwise, he may not know. You see? Or you may have already created a pattern. You set yourself up by not admonishing or rebuking your own children or even your spouse. You see? Then after a while, 惯习了, habit already. Right? So they don't think it's wrong to do that to you. So they don't see us as wrong. That's why when someone offends us, do something wrong, we must correct them. Parents with children, grandparents to their grandchildren. Correct them. And if he repents, forgive him. Now notice in Luke 17:4, Jesus does not condition forgiveness on our perception of the other person's sincerity. If someone came to you 7 times in a day saying, "I did wrong to you," you would seriously question the sincerity of his repentance, wouldn't you? And sometimes our children do that, right? When they are young. "Oh, sorry, Daddy." They dropped something you gave them. "Aiya, naughty boy." You know, pick that up. They'll drop again. Then they say sorry again. And they can do it many times to your anger. So the Lord did not condition forgiveness here on the perception of the other person's sincerity. However, we don't have the option of withholding forgiveness from anyone asking for it. Our response to his continued failure then should be a willingness to get involved in his life to help him overcome his sin. All right? So this horizontal forgiveness is not based on, "Oh, I must check the sincerity of the person," you know, and things like that. No, if he repent, forgive him. And of course, if the person do it repeatedly, you must do something to help the person already. That's a problem, definitely. All right? So help the person get involved to help the person overcome the sin. So to sum up, forgiveness is choosing to remove the record of others' debt to us and to restore our relationship with them as far as the consequences of their sin will allow. And I think the qualifying phrase at the end is important, which I will explain under the implications concerning forgiveness. Let's look at some implication. Why is it so easy to hold a grudge in our hearts? Well, if you dwell on the hurtful events or situations and the tape keep running over and over in your mind, grudges filled with resentment and hostility will what? Take root in your heart. And that is why we must deal with offenses quickly. And scripture says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. You see? Otherwise, you keep, it builds up. And you might find yourself swallowed up by your own bitterness or sense of injustice. Secondly, what are the effects of holding a grudge? Now, studies have shown that if you are unforgiving, you might bring anger and bitterness into every relationship and new experience. You will affect your present. You may become so wrapped up in the wrong that you can't enjoy the present. You stagnate. And though God has continued to bless your life, you can't see the blessing. You keep on complaining, griping, because you focus and you have been obsessed with the hurt. So you can't enjoy the present, and worse, some people become depressed because of this, of an unforgiving and bitter spirit. They become depressed or anxious. Or they feel that their life lacks meaning or purpose, or that they are at odds with their spiritual beliefs. And they lose valuable and enriching connectedness with others. These are the effects that an unforgiving, bitter spirit can do to you. Conversely, letting go of grudges and bitterness can make way for happiness, health, and peace. So what are the benefits of forgiving someone? Again, studies tell us that forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, greater spiritual and psychological well-being, less anxiety, stress, and hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, stronger immune system, improved heart health, and higher self-esteem. So you see, the damage that an unforgiving spirit can do to you. And when you choose to obey God and release the debts, look at the health and the happiness you can enjoy. How do I reach a state of forgiveness? By the way, if you want all this information, I will upload on the web for you, all right, my transcript. So don't have to be rushing to copy this. How do I reach a state of forgiveness, you may ask? Well, to begin with, consider the value of forgiveness and its importance in your life, right? How it would bring you health and happiness. More importantly, how God will be pleased with you. Reflect on the facts of the situation, how you have reacted, and how this has affected your life, health, and well-being. Sometimes, if we are a bit more objective, we find that we are not, the offending party is not the only person that is doing something wrong. Sometimes it could be your response and reaction as well. Forgiveness can be challenging, especially if the person who hurts you doesn't admit wrong, isn't it? If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And sometimes we do that, and they say they are unrepentant. They don't see they are wrong at all. And it becomes very challenging for us to what? Practice forgiveness. when the person doesn't admit that he or she is wrong. Be aware that forgiveness is a process, and even small hurts may need to be revisited and forgiven over and over again. Because the devil has a way to keep on shooting those fiery darts of the past into your mind to affect you. By God's grace, choose to forgive the person who offended you. By God's grace, it's difficult. It's not normal reaction. But by the grace of God, as we consider the greatness of His mercy towards us, let us choose to forgive those who offend us. And forgiveness is a commitment to obey God. You must be willing to do what God says. And God is the all-wise God, and God knows that by doing this, releasing the debt of others, you will be blessed. But if you hold on to it and refuse, you will be hurting yourself even more. All right, some questions that may be asked about forgiveness. I'll just deal with a few. Does forgiveness guarantee reconciliation? We may ask. Well, if the hurtful event involves someone whose relationship you otherwise value, forgiveness can lead or should lead to reconciliation. A wife and a husband should seek to reconcile and not always threaten divorce. You know, seek to reconcile, because we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling a sinner to God. And we must, in our Christian life, evidence that we are reconciled to God by reconciling with each other. And the most intimate relationship where we hurt one another the most is in the spousal relationship. And we must practice forgiveness in that area. However, this isn't always the case, as we know in real life. Reconciliation sometimes might be impossible. For example, if the offender has died or is unwilling to communicate with you. All right? So you approach, they keep on avoiding. Or the person has already passed away. How do you forgive someone who has passed away? Reconcile with someone, sorry. You can't, but you can practice vertical forgiveness before God. In other cases, reconciliation might not be appropriate. All right? Still, forgiveness is possible, even if reconciliation is not. So we need to understand, okay, this concept properly. Otherwise, we will find it very, very, very difficult. And please do not misunderstand me. Forgiving someone doesn't mean you have to put up with the person's nonsense and unreasonable behavior. All right? There are certain consequences as well, which we'll deal with shortly. What if I have to interact with the person who hurt me, but I do not want to? Well, if you haven't reached a state of forgiveness, being near the person who hurt you might prompt you to be tense and stressful. To handle these situations, may I suggest that you can choose to attend or avoid specific functions and gatherings. And if you choose to attend, don't be surprised by certain amount of awkwardness and perhaps even more intense feeling when you are with that person or around the person. But do your best to keep an open heart and mind, and you might find that the experience may actually help you to move forward with forgiveness. Avoiding it usually do not help. We have to face our problems by the grace of God. What if the person I am forgiving doesn't change? Some may ask. Well, getting another person to change his or her actions, behavior or words isn't the point of forgiveness. Please remember that. Think of forgiveness more about how it can change your life. by bringing you peace, happiness, emotional and spiritual healing. Forgiveness can take away the power the other person continues to wield in your life. And forgiving others is being Christ-like. Isn't it? It is being Christ-like. Think of it that way. Not so much changing the other person. That is God's job, not yours and mine. What about things like abuse, rape, or immorality? Does forgiveness mean that it's all over and we are to go on as if it never happened? Now, granting forgiveness restores the channel for fellowship between the parties, but it does not exempt the offender from the consequences of his sin. For example, if someone runs a red light, wrecks your car, he is very sorry, he comes asking sincerely for your forgiveness. Now, granting him forgiveness doesn't mean he doesn't have to pay for the repairs and the damage that he caused. And the Bible clearly teaches that what a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. And the sad truth is that some offenses so damage relationships that they can never be the same again. On the other hand, it is certainly possible that the relationship should be, could become stronger than ever. Because our God's an amazing God. He works wonders. All right, so much for granting forgiveness to others. Let us now look at the second point, seeking forgiveness from others. What if I'm the one who needs forgiveness? And the fact of the matter is that we are not always the innocent party. Right? We are not always the innocent party. We are sometimes guilty of sinning against our brother. And Matthew 5:23-24, God places the responsibility for reconciliation upon whoever remembers that his brother has something against him. So if you remember your brother has something against him, go seek reconciliation. The first step in seeking forgiveness from others is to first seek God's forgiveness. I'm not in sync with my PowerPoint. Psalm 32, verse 5, David, who committed adultery and indirectly murder, said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin." So we have to get our relationship with God restored first, because all sin is ultimately against him. All sin is ultimately against God. But that doesn't mean we don't do the horizontal part. We also need, secondly, to seek forgiveness from, to ask forgiveness from the offended party. And that is the second step. Specifically, ask for forgiveness without making excuses. Now, our pride struggles and fights against admitting that we are wrong and need forgiveness. And some inadequate method of seeking forgiveness are saying, "I am sorry," or "I apologize." Now, these are inadequate statements of asking forgiveness, because those are statements of how we feel. It is not an admission of guilt or a request for forgiveness. And both these statements usually elicit a response like when someone say, "I apologize, I'm sorry," we usually say, "That's okay," all right? Or forget it, isn't it? We just brush it off. But sin swept under the carpet makes it difficult to be comfortable sitting with one another. So how should we seek forgiveness? How should we seek forgiveness? The proper components of seeking forgiveness are two. Number one, admission of our guilt. Admission. Secondly, a request for the offended party's forgiveness. Something along the lines of, "God has shown me that I was wrong when I did blank." You fill in the blank. "Will you forgive me?" All right? It's an admission of sin or offense, taking responsibility, your part, and request the person for forgiveness. Don't say, I'm sorry I've hurt you and I wouldn't have done it if you didn't say that. Right? That is being defensive. And that is not asking for forgiveness. So admission of your guilt, a request to be forgiven. And thirdly, accept corrective measures. Granting someone forgiveness does not exempt the person from the consequences of his sin. We must be willing to accept whatever limitations resulting from our sin. Forgiveness does not put all relational Humpty Dumpties back together again. It takes time to earn trust that you have betrayed and to rebuild the relationship you have damaged by your sin. It takes time. So don't say, oh, you have not forgiven me. See, you still do this. You still don't trust me. Well, it takes time to earn back the trust, whoever breached it. When someone you care hurts you, you can hold on to anger, resentment, and thoughts of revenge. Or you can embrace forgiveness and move forward in your life. Now, if God has forgiven you and I so much, then it is only reasonable for you and me to forgive those who sin against us. And I want to close with two challenges, depending on which side of forgiveness you are on, whether you are the offended or the offending person. Are you extending to others the same kind of forgiveness God has extended to you? And have you sought forgiveness from those you have sinned against? Now, at this point, after we have heard the word of God, I want us to go into prayer, and this will be the portion where we have the pastoral prayer. And I'd like to pray for you, even as you kneel before God and commit what you have heard unto Him. If necessary, each of us, let us ask God to help us, to give us the grace to extend forgiveness to those who have hurt us, to seek reconciliation with our brother and sister, and if we have offended someone, ask God for the courage and humility to approach the person and say, I've done this, I'm wrong, will you forgive me? All right, let's pray together.